Amen. Go ahead, have a seat. Been a delight to worship with you today, and we're going to continue worshiping through God's Word, the preaching of God's Word today. But I won't be doing that today. We are especially privileged to have a missionary family of ours with us today from Peru, Dave and Elise Cooper and Eric and Titus and Lucas. Why don't you come on up here at this time, just so everyone can see you. Yeah. So you guys were with us right before you took off on the mission field, and that was, what, 3 years ago now? 2.5, 3 years? And we're delighted to have you back with us today, and we're going to hear from you preaching the word to us. But I wanted to just take the opportunity to introduce you to the church again for those who might not know you, as well as to pray for you, and then we'll hand it over. So, Father, thank you for the Cooper family and the work that you're doing through them in your for your kingdom in Peru. We pray that you would have your hand of blessing on their ministry as they continue to serve you. We thank you so much for the fruit that they have seen. We thank you for the way that you've been with them through the challenges and trials that they've walked through as well. And we praise you for what you will do in the future. Thank you for each one of them, and we pray that they be blessed by being among us today as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right.
Okay, good morning. Good morning. So thank you for that introduction. I don't have to do any of that now. It's perfect. Just a quick little overview for those of you that don't know us or aren't familiar with our ministry down there. So I met my wonderful wife in a university, and we've been married for 16 years. I pastored for about 9 years in the Ottawa Valley, but far, far away from here into the woods and into the trees, somewhere over there near Bancroft and between there and Eganville. So that's where I met Pastor Matt during that time. And we have just finished our first term as missionaries, so 4 years. We serve in Lima, Peru. And our first year was language school, so I didn't have any Spanish language going into this. I was a product of rural Ontario education, and I barely learned any French in that time. So that was a whole new experience for me. My wife had served for a couple years in Mexico and Ecuador as a teenager. Her father was a missionary as well with MAF, kind of teaching in missionary schools in Mexico and Ecuador. So she had the advantage of a little bit of Spanish. So we went to language school. We got as much as we could out of our time there, especially with it being kind of mid to end of COVID. So a lot of people didn't want to talk to us. They had masks on. We couldn't understand what they were saying anyways. So we're just thankful for how the Lord has been gracious with us, both in the process and the ongoing process of learning Spanish. And then we spent the last 3 years in Lima, Peru, settling in a lot of that time, figuring out how to not be killed on the roads for a good part of that time. How many of you have ever been to Lima? Any of you? A few? Yeah, oh, quite a few. Okay, so I will bring that up a little later in the message and just the Lord's protection on us in many different circumstances on the roads. But we went down to Peru for me to really help with theological education, specifically helping train men to preach. I help at a seminary and now kind of a director of a master's program for expository preaching there, as well as academic dean. And that was the plan, while the plan was also for my wife to be involved in a counseling ministry through a prenatal center. And the unplanned part was with our house that we rented for the first couple years, it came with a house church. So we ended up getting involved in church planting and community building and all of that fun stuff. So those are some of the key, you could say, functions we focus on down there. You can see that if you have a prayer card on the back. By the way, I always forget to say this, so if you'd like to get our newsletter, we send out an update every couple of months. Just email either of those emails on the back, and we can add you to that list. And yeah, I'd love to talk with you after the services or in between, anytime if you have any further questions. But I'll highlight a few of our ministries as we look into God's Word together. At the heart of what we're doing down there, and kind of the theme, you could say, the focus that we have for this year is pushing back darkness by sharing the truth and bringing light. And so I was so thrilled to hear you guys have been working through the Gospel of John. We're going to be doing a little thematic review of part of that together today. So if you could just turn to John chapter 1 with me. Here's just a few shots. Lima's on the coast of the Pacific there in Peru. It's in a desert region along with all of the kind of coastal cities. And there's three distinct regions in Peru, both by climate and ethnically, you could say as well. There's the coastal region, then there are the mountains, the Sierra, and then the jungle or the upper Amazon. And this is kind of what it looks like around where we look out to the foothills of the Andes from La Molina in Peru. It's kind of a little bowl, as it's been described there, to the eastern side of Lima. There's a Catholic church, a beautiful church very close to where we are. So this is kind of what the neighborhood and community looks like. And this is our church. The one picture there is we have a sunrise service for Resurrection Sunday, which is a great celebration. And then you can see we rent a space in a Christian school where we gather Sunday mornings. Our service is at 9, and we have to get out of there by about 11 because there's another church that comes in after us, and they have a church service there as well. So I hope today to challenge you all with something I've been increasingly challenged by the Word of God and by ministry there in Peru over the last few years, and kind of share some lessons learned, experiences from our first term, kind of as missionaries, but through the lens of pushing back darkness. How is darkness pushed back? Is it social reform? Is it political involvement? And then also, am I all in this? Am I committed to my part in pushing back darkness? What is it and how is it accomplished? So, of course, we want to look to the Gospel of John, and most of John's writings have this theme of light and darkness that we're going to touch on together today. So just for review, because you guys have already been working in the Gospel of John, let's look in John 1. I'd just like to read the first few verses of the prologue of John, and then we'll go to John chapter 3. We read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And we turn over to John chapter 3 and Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. And let's actually go down to verse number 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. As you work your way through the Gospel of John, you will see these different I am statements that Jesus makes. There's actually seven distinct I am statements throughout the gospel where some claim that he, and I believe this, that he is identifying himself with the I am as the God, the one and only true God who revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush and revealed this name that I am the I am. And so he states, I am. And I do see that as a claim to deity and all that comes with the theology and who God is in the Old Testament. But then we see that he attaches that claim to our areas of greatest need and brokenness. Think about who Jesus says he is. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And the full verse in John 8:12 says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And I'm not going to go very deep into this. I'll leave this to your pastor in the next following weeks as you guys are, I believe, getting right to this passage very quickly. And he will unpack this much more for you then. But just on a very preliminary or basic level, what is Jesus saying when he says, I am the light of the world? What is he claiming through this metaphor? What is he communicating to us? And if we look at the first four words of this, I am the light. What is Jesus telling us? Well, if we think of some of the basic functions of light and how this metaphor is used really throughout scriptures in many different contexts, I can relate to two of these, especially when I get up in the night because I'm hungry and I'm going to make my way down to the fridge for a snack. I don't know, does anyone relate with me in this? Maybe you guys have a better timetable of eating, but man, sometimes I wake up and I'm just starving. And so what's the first thing I do? Well, first thing, I reach over for my phone, okay? And I don't turn on the flashlight because that'll wake up Elise. So I turn on the screen of my phone so that I can see where I'm going to step. And, you know, with three boys, something might be left out of the armory. There might be a weapon, a gun, a knife, an ammo box. There's all kinds of fun things. Action figures, who knows, Legos, whatever hazardous things you might step on. And so I use the light to make sure I'm stepping in safe places. I can take a correct path down the hall and not injure myself. And this is one of these aspects of what Jesus is saying he is bringing to the world. I'm bringing direction. I'm bringing clarity, a revealing light that demonstrates the right path to walk on. And then as I get to the fridge, I use light, and it's still a revealing type of function of that light, but it's going to be a little bit different because I open the fridge, and hopefully the fridge light turns on. And what is the function of that light? Well, it is also revealing, but it is revealing the character and identity of what I'm pulling out of the fridge. And so, oh, I want these leftovers. I'm reaching back into that Tupperware, and I'm holding it under that light and examining it to see, has it gone bad? Is it moldy? Is this what I'm even looking for? So it reveals the true character of something. And just taking these two basic functions of light, we realize when Jesus is saying, I am the light, he's including these two aspects. He is the light. He reveals proper and true character, your true identity, and the correct path, the proper conduct that we are to follow. And so as he says this, I am the light of the world, he's really bringing these things to bear, and many more, which will be unpacked for you guys in the future, and the depth of what he's really claiming here. But just thinking about it this way, I am the light. Then what about of the world? The next three words here, of the world. We know from reading John 1, he's not meaning from the world. He's not of the world. So what does he mean when he says of the world? Well, just a few observations here. The world has no other light than him. We realize this, right? It is Jesus or it is darkness. No offense to you over here, okay, so I'll switch that. It is Jesus or it is darkness. I didn't mean anything by that. There's no other alternative. Everyone of the world needs Jesus as their light. He is their only hope for light. In fact, creation was made for this light to fill it. It's not some foreign light that's invading. No, it is the light of the owner, of the creator, that is meant, the world is meant to be filled by this light. And so, of course, we can conclude, without the light of Jesus, we cannot see anything correctly, either character or conduct. We cannot see the world the way it truly is without the light of Jesus. We can't see things from, let alone God's perspective, reality at all, without the light of Jesus. Ourselves, our relationships, it all needs the revelatory light of Jesus for us to discern truth. So this leads us to the question, how is darkness pushed back? What is the appropriate response to the light of the world? Well, let me reread verses 17 through 19. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. See, how is darkness pushed back in the world? It is pushed back one redeemed soul at a time. Darkness is pushed back one redeemed soul at a time. So what is the appropriate response? In order to push back darkness, we need to believe in the light in order to be made into his image. Believe in the light and be made into his image. You know, it's amazing how so much, such a sad or hopeless story can be brought here at the exact same time that there's so much hope. The world is in darkness, already condemned to this fate of utter darkness. And in the book of Jude, in Jude 13, it says rather poetically, something that you might read out of a Tolkien novel, it says that those who blaspheme and who are stand against God have the gloom of utter darkness reserved for them forever. That's heavy. The gloom of utter darkness reserved for them forever. One of the most terrifying things, which some suspense movies pick up on, is the idea of being buried alive, okay? I don't know if this is one of your nightmares. Maybe it will be now that we're going to talk about it for a minute. Imagine, okay, being sealed into a coffin and being buried in the ground. And I'm not just talking 6 feet under, because I remember watching one of these movies when I was a teenager, and I thought, 6 feet, I could kick out of that coffin and dig out, and I never was that scared of it. So let's add a little bit. You're sealed in a coffin, you're put 20 feet into the ground, and cement is poured over you, okay? What is your status? How are you going to survive? Well, your status is, one, unless you have your phone, utter darkness, right? Utter darkness. There's zero chance that light is going to get down there to you. And you also know that your state, you are going to die. You are helpless and hopeless on your own. And that is the description of the world here without Jesus. An utter darkness, a helplessness, and a hopelessness without Jesus. In the dark coffin of a condemned life, waiting to die, to pass on to an eternal existence in utter darkness. Again, verses 18 and 19, I don't think we can spend enough time here. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. I think these verses bring up a very normal human question. One of the ministries I'm involved in our local church plant, which again wasn't ever part of the plan, but God has a better plan. So here we are, we're planting a church. We did a replant the beginning of this last year and started renting the space in the school that you saw there. And one of the privileges that I have in ministry is I'm able to have a junior boys Sunday school class. And it's just one of the most fun things ever. We have about 10 to 12 kids between 9 and 12 years of age, and we just have the most fun. We have a handshake. We've got a Warriors code, okay? Our class is called Young Warriors for Christ, and we do scripture memorization. We do sword drills. We do physical challenges. It's a pretty cool class, I gotta say. And all of these things for points, of course. And if they get enough points as a team, as a class, we do pizza parties and I get to teach them how to throw axes. So I bring some, you know, Canadian pastime down there into Lima. And they will spend all afternoon throwing axes at that board right there because I don't think their moms let them touch axes, okay? Their dads probably don't even have axes. We teach them how to throw footballs because they don't know how to do that, and that's pretty fun. Teach them how to play baseball because they don't know how to do that either, and it's completely new kind of coordination, and they love it. They have so much fun doing all these things. But, you know, the focus of our teaching is we're walking through kind of chronologically the redemptive story of the Bible. And we're teaching them how to share the gospel that way to their friends and their family. And we have them take turns, you know, have different videos of them sharing the gospel with kind of eight pillars, four from the Old Testament, four from the New: God, man, sin, death, Christ, cross, faith, life. And so they use these to kind of help explain every person's need for Christ. And it's interesting, when we get to the Christ and that he is the light, I hear the same question from these boys that I've heard in all of my years teaching Sunday school and being involved in ministry. And what is it? It is, what about the people who've never heard about Jesus? What about the people here in Peru that are in the jungle and they've never even seen someone and a missionary has never gone to them? What about the people, what about my family that still lives up in the mountains and they're maybe have some other religion that they're following or a mix of several different religions, but they don't know that Jesus is their only hope? What about those people? See, this is a very common, a normal human question that we have. This is difficult, not to answer, but to accept. That according to these verses, very clearly, all mankind is in a condemned status before God without the light of Jesus. The cool thing with them is, yeah, they need to hear the gospel. All these people you just mentioned, guys, they need to hear the gospel. So go tell them. That's what we're equipping you to do, to be missionaries in your own country, if that's what God calls them to do. And it's funny, there's this phrase probably from Paddington or something like that about deepest, darkest Peru, right? But their spiritual darkness and lostness is no more encompassing than mine was before I was introduced to the light, who is Jesus. No more all-encompassing than yours was, than your neighbor's is, than your co-worker's is. The whole world is in a condemning darkness. But, as we read here, whoever believes that Jesus is the only light of the world, that as we think about it even historically, that real man born in Bethlehem was the Lord God, the I Am, and that he died as a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world, and that by faith in him and him alone, you can be saved. Move from a condemned status to a justified, a forgiven status, just as we've sang of this morning. So what are we to do? Come to the light. Believe in the light. Love the light. John 12:36 says, and this was Jesus speaking, it's kind of interesting. He says, while you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become children of light. This is the first battlefield against the darkness. One soul believing and loving the light. And it is interesting here in the passage. It is framed about what you love. Because those who love darkness aren't coming into the light. Coming to the light is kind of a die-to-self moment, because you're saying, my identity and this darkness that I'm in, I cannot get out of this. And yes, it is sinful and wicked, and I need Jesus' salvation to redeem me and to wash me and bring me into, as an adopted child, bring me into the light. And now my identity is completely different. I'm now a child of the light, not a child of darkness. We're spiritually baptized into Christ in this time of conversion. And he is the light. And so we are therefore children of light. And there's no other way out of darkness for me, for you, or for anyone else in the world. But in Jesus, as it says in 1 John, darkness is passing away and true light is already shining. Here is the hope. So our first responsibility when confronted with the light, who is Jesus, is to believe in him. This brings a complete identity change. We are no longer children of darkness. We are one redeemed soul at a time, children of light. But what's the second appropriate response? Well, let's look down in verses 20 and 21 of John chapter 3, where it says, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So darkness is pushed back when we come to the light so that it can shine into every dark place. And so what I'm kind of telling you is, how is darkness pushed back? It is in you. It is in me. As it says in these verses, loving and living in darkness is a choice made by those who don't want their sins to be discovered. But there's this strong contrast as we look at those who live by the light, described here as living by the truth. And their purpose is entirely different. They want their actions to be plainly seen so that God can receive the glory, that God's work in them can be evident. And this is where we often get stuck. This is where time after time in my life, I get stuck. To come to Jesus, receive his love, and to love him, well, that's one thing. But to bring my entire life into the light of day before others, I mean, that's a little personal, isn't it? We're very individualistic in our culture. We have our rights. No one has a right to see into my darkened closets of my heart. But this is a characteristic of children of the light. Exposure to the light is how darkness is pushed back in your own life. But I kind of would guess that you, like me, often choose to defensively guard ourselves, our self-image, how we appear before others. We save face before others rather than allow light to expose what's truly going on. And this leads us to live a double life with kind of this mask of the good Christian living and what we should look like coming to church and tuck my shirt in or don't, whatever. I don't know what the rules are these days. I'm not following fashion all that closely. But hiding and being content to hide our own true self and our personal sins. And this is the challenge. Have you come into the light and let truth shine into every part of your life? The way to put it bluntly is, what are you hiding? What is your secret that's just, you think it's just you? One of my lessons learned from our time in Peru is the utter importance of this disclosure of the secret life, the demasking, the being real, the transparency. And I do see two imperative ways that this must happen for darkness to truly be pushed back in our lives. And they work together, but they're not laid out here in John 3. So I'd like to kind of just take a few moments to develop these. And the first way that we come to the light is by allowing the truth of Jesus to speak to and replace the lies that we believe. This is kind of like a shining light into our hearts and minds with the truth. Because as it says here in verse 20, it tells us that coming to the light means exposing wickedness, okay? While verse 21 tells us that living by truth demonstrates that our works, our conduct, and choices are being carried out by God. So it's the truth that's going to correct us internally, the way we think. This is why, and maybe a more common way we talk about this in Christian circles is sometimes from Romans 12, 2 and 3. And we're being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're talking about the same thing here, okay? This we're talking about a process. This thing that you have to individually choose to do. Put yourself in this process of a renewing of your mind. We get involved in pushing back darkness by fighting this internal battle, by waging this spiritual war, which is clarified in Ephesians 6, that this is not against flesh and blood. It's not an external war. It's an internal war that we are waging. Our minds must be transformed by the truth, enlightened by the light of Jesus. One of the other ministries that I'm involved in Lima is the men's ministry. And myself and several of the other pastors that are working with the church are dedicated to discipling the men to lead them into spiritual maturity that they can be the leaders of the church. And we've got a good group of men that are committed to this task. And when we get together, we choose not to call it a Bible study, although we always study the Bible together. We want a little more than that, because in my experience, when we have a Bible study, you know, 90% of the time is Bible study. Maybe 10% is taking prayer requests and praying, and that's often it. Now, I don't know how your formats of small groups and whatnot work here, but that's often been my experience. So we just say it's men's group, and we get together, and it is time to be real together. And this is the expectation, that we are all going to be honest and open and transparent. And you know, some of the different studies we have done have focused on this idea of winning the battle of your mind. Winning the battle of your mind. And one of the resources we've used that's named that, the book is named that, it demonstrates very practically how you can kind of take a mental inventory of the lies you're believing and how to replace them with this truth of Scripture. And so it's really interesting getting together with these men. And you know the first thing men want to talk about, right? Their feelings, their inner battle, their relationships. Isn't that just where we all start as guys when we sit down and start talking together? But, you know, it's actually kind of remarkable how often when we get together and they say, this is how my week went, and man, this was hard. You know what we're often complaining about and areas we're falling during the week? Has to do with the traffic. It's kind of actually pretty funny. Almost every week someone brings up, yeah, you got to pray for me, and this is what happened, and this guy came out and he cut me off, and this, and I just got so outraged at him, and yeah, it is like that. We've been at stoplights, and you can see that it's green, and you think you're going to go, but everyone goes, and it doesn't matter whether it's green, what they're seeing or not, and so it takes 5 changes of the lights to get through the cross or through the lights. There's a crosswalk right near where we live on this street, La Avenida, and where Samoa comes out. If any of you know La Molina, maybe you don't, but we always laugh because we'll sit there at the light, and they have the crosswalk, and they have, you know, the little green guy that's like walking like this. It's safe to cross. Well, that lasts about 5 seconds, and then literally, we have videos of this, the guy starts running, and it's like as fast as those little pixels on that light can go, and it's like, this is not safe, get across the intersection, you're going to die. And so as we get together, it's not just, oh man, I lost my temper, it's, okay, why? What is the root in your heart that makes you think losing your temper is an appropriate response? Or maybe you know it's not, but how do you overcome that? And what is the lie you're believing? And how do you replace that with the truth? And how is the conduct influenced not by just by, you know, pure self-control, but actually allowing the truth to sink deep and replace the lies with the truth and allow God to do his work? As it says in Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is an internal battle. This is, our minds must be transformed by the truth, enlightened by the light of Jesus. Our minds must be transformed by submitting over and over and over daily to the light of the truth and dispelling the lies we believe. And so the battle begins in you, but the battle is not an individual battle. This is not something you do on your own. Although it is something that you have to submit to, and no one can force you into it, you do not do this alone. And so as we look through Scripture, I would add this other imperative for this process of pushing back darkness. And it is that disclosure must take place in transparent Christian community. And I'll tell you, I state that much more strongly than I ever would have before. And maybe you think, that's a little harsh, that's a little too strong. I used to kind of believe, and I'll try to explain my mindset on this, that, you know, fellowship and communion with believers is essential for every Christian who wants to truly pursue Jesus. I did believe that. But I kind of thought that, you know, that whole complete accountability type of idea, that's more for, like, people who are really struggling with an addiction. You know, like the men's group that gets together on the Saturday mornings and they have addiction to sexual sin. They're the ones that need that. But, you know, I can't really say that every Christian has to be in a transparent Christian community in this sense. And through my time and some experiences, but also by really listening to a few different scriptures, I've changed my opinion on this, and I do say must now. Why? Well, let's look at a few of these verses together, and we'll see how the Holy Spirit might lead you. In 2 Timothy 2:22, we read, "But keep away from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faithfulness, love, and peace." Okay, so this is the sanctification process that it's being talked about. And what does it say? In company with others who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And so definitely this has to take place in community with other believers. All right, let's add on to that Galatians 6, where we can read, "Brothers and sisters, if a person is discovered in some sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness. Pay close attention to yourselves so that you are not tempted too. Carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." And so, here is another aspect of Christian community that we're told. What are some of the prerequisites of this? You need to know someone well enough to know their burdens. Then they have to know you well enough to feel comfortable to share them with you so that you can have a restorative ministry in their life. Not punitive, not condemning, but restorative atmosphere and community. Do you have that type of community? And then it says, bearing one another's burdens. This is not just for the pastor and the counselors, the professionals to do. This is something that every member of the body of Christ is called to do, is to have a burden-bearing ministry with those around you. But this seems to be kind of reactionary, no? It says, okay, when someone has kind of been tripped up and is found in the sin, or they find themselves in it, but we can go even a step beyond that with a passage like Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13 tell us, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has an evil, unbelieving heart that forsakes the living God, but exhort one another each day as long as it is called today, that none of you may become hardened by sin's deception." Notice that the deception, it's the lies that lead us away from the truth. And we are called to a preventative, daily exhortation. That really struck me, because I knew when I was really focusing and working through this and we're thinking what ministries do we want to really promote in the church, I knew I did not have someone that I was being exhorted by daily to fight the lies, to push the darkness back. And I wasn't doing that for anyone either. Maybe my wife, maybe my kids, but not within the community of Christ. And that struck me. How could we go on preaching and talking about Christian community and not practicing it as it says? I can't get away with this. It's emphasized twice in these verses. Daily, as long as it's called today. Can't get around that. And then maybe one of the more powerful or moving verses for me when I was thinking about it through this perspective is James 5:16. "So confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great effectiveness." And so often, and partly due to the context there, we think, oh yeah, if you need to be healed physically, we'll call the elders of the church and we'll do this thing. And what's this with the oil? Okay, well, we might disagree on this, and some will bring the oil, some will say that the Holy Spirit's the oil, some will think it's just a symbol, blah, blah, blah. Okay, all this stuff, but we focus a lot on the healing being a physical thing. And here, I do believe that the healing is talking about whatever this sin is that's being confessed. As the light gets in there and it's disclosed, we can have true freedom. That addictive cycle, those thoughts that you have been trapped in over and over and over again. And we honestly often lose hope in those areas and think, this is me. I can't change this. But here we see this hope, this glimmer of the possibility of true freedom from whatever it might be. See, when I think of confession, I think 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Awana. I think that was one of the first verses there that I learned. But here we see, so yes, confession to God equals forgiveness every time, complete washing away. But this verse tells us for healing, we're confessing to one another. We're getting this out into the open so that it can actually be dealt with and people can help us speak truth against those lies and bring true and lasting healing and freedom. How can we actually take these verses seriously and obey these instructions? Well, many forms. Maybe it is with your spouse. Maybe it is through your small group. But I would say this takes a lot of work and transparency to get there with a group of people, especially a mixed group. Maybe it just starts with one friend, and you got to say, hey, can we get together? I want to tell you my story. And all of the shame, all of those things that make you cringe, I did that, I do that. They know the whole history and story, and even more important, they know what you're struggling with now. What are your triggers? What are your thoughts? When is it that the depressive thoughts lead me to suicidal thoughts? Who's helping me with this? It was Saturday morning, and I got a call from one of my colleagues down there, and he said, something happened, you got to come over, Dave. And I'm going to get emotional here. Try not. Okay. I went into his house, and his wife was collapsed on the floor crying. They had gotten in a fight. She was hurt. She was scared. And as counseling kind of unfolded over that day and the following days and weeks and the next few months, it came very apparent that this family had a double life that no one else knew about. Anger, yelling, arguments, an ongoing struggle. And, you know, I can say, I wish you had told us about it, we could have helped. But really, I wish I had been a better friend. There were, you know, you can always see in others, here's some struggles, here's some red flags. But what do we do? Kind of brush it away, say, okay, I'll pray for your brother, and leave it at that. We're called to much more. We're called to the type of community, as we've seen in these verses, that is preventative, that is involved daily in one another's lives in order to help support one another, push back the darkness. And I can tell you, this is, in Canadian culture, a difficult thing because we're so individualistic and private. And praise the Lord, already we see a great openness to this idea in our ministries in Peru. But I just want to ask you, how are you, where are you in this process? It's been said, we are as sick as our secrets. Are you willing, as a child of light, to allow light to shine in all of those undisclosed, shameful areas of your life, your past, your heart, and bring them into the light to receive true healing? Darkness is pushed back by believing the light, being changed by it, and having it expose every hidden part of our lives. And if you're thinking, as I thought for much of my Christian life, that you can handle your sins on your own, just you and God in your closet with your Bible, that is a lie you are believing. And I'm here to tell you that you need one another in this type of honest, open, and transparent community. For everyone who does, in verse 20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Let me just close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray for this church. I pray for the community groups. I pray for all of the different studies and many of the great things we see going on here for you and your name. And I pray for your light to penetrate through the darkness, that we realize the pushing back of darkness in the world starts with you. Lord, Peru doesn't need me. It needs me to be changed by your light, because it really just needs you and your light. And so help me to follow your word obediently. Lord, may each person here make that decision to believe in you and take on this battle of pushing back darkness in their life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.